I want us to take as a text this morning the words of Hebrews 10, verses 15 down through to the verse 18. And I want us to think of the apostles' teaching here on the subject of the Spirit's witness to Christ's work. The Spirit's witness to Christ's work. We read in the verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. There is a certain matter here referred to. It's the suffering of Christ as the sacrifice for sin, and the Spirit of God's work is to witness concerning that work to us. And we'll look at the content of these four verses as the Lord helps us dealing with that matter. The Spirit's witness in the Christian to the work of Christ as the one sacrifice for sin. You may have noted as we read these words that there is a repeated contrast in this passage. Over and over again, there is a repetition of a contrast between two things. On the one hand, the utter inability of the repeated symbolic Levitical sacrifices to remove sin. And on the other hand, the complete and final satisfaction for sin made by Christ in His sacrifice of Himself at Calvary. In the verse 1, we read the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. There's the failure. There's the inability. It's not possible. It never could be that those sacrifices of the Levitical age could actually deal with sin. They were symbolic in nature. But contrasted with that in verse 5 is when He cometh into the world. So there's the contrast between Christ and His body and the sacrifice that He was going to offer. And then the contrast develops in verse 8. And notice the terminology here in verse 8. You have above when. And then in verse 9, then. So it's a before and after situation. A first and second kind of a contrast is drawn to our attention here. First, he says, sacrifice and offering. And burnt offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which were offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And there's a contrast here between what's described as the law, and then on the other hand, thy will. And there he's simply speaking of the saving purpose of God in Christ. And again, this contrast. On the one hand, the sacrifices of the law, of the Levitical age, while on the other, the saving purpose of God seen in Christ. That contrast is immediately repeated in verse 9. He taketh away the first, that's the sacrifices of the law, that He might establish the second. That's His purpose, to save sinners through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, we have every priest. Everyone that ever stood at the Old Testament altar, every priest, he had a sacrifice that could never take away sin. Verse 12, but this man, he stood in contrast to every priest that had ever been before him. This man offered one sacrifice for sin forever and sat down at the right hand of God. Then, as we come into our text, we see the contrast repeated again. We have the word before in verse 15. There's something that relates to a former time. And then we have not expressly stated in our translation, but it's implied at the beginning of verse 17. Here is the afterwards. Before, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts. In former time, there was the understanding that when these sacrifices are set aside, then there will be one way revealed Christ's salvation, through His sacrifice, those sins that could never be set aside by the Levitical sacrifices would only be set aside as Christ comes to deal with sin by the sacrifice of Himself. So the contrast that is repeated here is pressed upon our hearts in a special way in verse 15, we are told, by the Holy Ghost Himself. Concerning this matter of the fullness, the finality, the irrepeatable nature of Christ's sacrifice for sin, the Holy Ghost has a special ministry to the people of God to witness to them concerning this matter. When we come to the Lord's table, it is important for us to remember these things. The Holy Ghost, as we will see, witnesses through the Word, but He also witnesses even through the New Testament sacrament of the Lord's Supper that the work is done. The work is finished. It does not need to be repeated. There is a once-for-all sacrifice for sin pressed upon us here in this passage. And of that, the Holy Ghost witnesses to the hearts and minds of His people. As we think a little more of what the Apostle writes in these verses, I want you to notice to begin with the simple thought that the Holy Ghost does witness to the redeemed. The Holy Ghost does teach those who are redeemed, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. Here is the real experience of the Christian. The us in view here in verse 15 are simply those that He has described, for example, in verse 14, as the sanctified, the perfect, those that He goes on to describe as the pardoned, the forgiven, those for whom Christ died, those who are in Christ, those who have benefited from His sacrifice, those who have entered into the blessings of God's salvation. The Holy Ghost is a witness to us. Those who have a saving interest or part in Christ's sacrifice have the witness of the Holy Ghost to that effect. Here is one of the experiences of the Christian. The Spirit of God is our teacher to teach us concerning the nature of Christ's work that we're trusting, that sacrifice that we have come to depend upon. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul writes there in the verse 9, "Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." And that expression simply means you're not still in your sin. You're not an unregenerate sinner. No, you're made a new creature. You're in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. So here is the doctrine of the indwelling Spirit of God in the redeemed, those who belong to Christ, those who are the regenerate, the new creature, is indwelt by the Spirit of God. That is the infallible mark of being a Christian. Verse 9 indicates very clearly that if the Spirit of God does not reside in a man, he is not a Christian. If the Spirit of God, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. He doesn't belong to Christ. The Holy Ghost is at work in the people of God. Now, as we go on down that chapter, we read in the verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And verse 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Here is the witness of the Holy Ghost in the life of the Christian that we have been born again. His presence is a witness. His work to lead us in the ways of righteousness as the children of God is an evidence of salvation. He witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. It is that witness that the apostle here is referring to even in Hebrews chapter 10 in our text. The Holy Ghost is a witness to us. He dwells in those who are born again. He leads them and guides them and teaches them as the children of God. In this manner, the Spirit of God teaches the children of God. They're led by the Spirit, guided by Him, taught by Him. And especially in this matter of Christ's sacrifice, it is never a good sign when a professing Christian, one who claims to be a child of God, knows very little about the work of Christ on Calvary. That's never a good sign, because the Holy Ghost is a witness to us on this very matter, on the nature of Christ's sacrifice. The doctrine that's set out here in Hebrews 10 and right through the Scriptures, the Spirit of God takes that truth and applies it to the heart of the Christian. Now, this work of the Holy Ghost is described here as a witness. It's always an interesting word just to pause and think about. He is a witness to us. When you read of witness in the Scripture, you are brought to think about a particular kind of testimony. A testimony that is authoritative. A testimony that we can have confidence in, even in our own legal system. A witness is someone who has first-hand experience of what they're talking about. They know something. You can't go to court and take the stand as a witness and give testimony about something that you only have been told second or third hand. That's not witness. You've seen it. You were there. You know about it. It's authoritative. It's conclusive. It's a testimony that you can have confidence in. And here is the witness of the Holy Ghost, and what a wonderful thing it is to think about this. Here is a matter I can have absolute confidence in. It's authoritative. The Holy Ghost has said it, and therefore that's the end of the matter. Here is a witness to me. God, the Holy Ghost Himself, the third person of the Trinity, coming directly, personally, to teach me about the nature of Christ's atonement. Can I not confide in that? Can I not confide utterly and completely in what I am taught by the Spirit of God concerning Christ's death? That's a witness to be received, to be rejoiced in, to be embraced, confided in. It's the infallible, substantial witness of the fact that Christ's sacrifice avails for sin. The Holy Ghost is a witness to the redeemed. Personally, directly, He witnesses to the individual Christian within their own being. This is the nature of Christ's work. But you will observe here that the witness of the Holy Ghost is conveyed to the redeemed through the Scriptures. That is always an important thing to notice in God's Word. Verse 16, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." That's the witness of the Holy Ghost. But those are the words of Jeremiah the prophet. And you'll find them in Jeremiah 31 and the verse 33. Where the Lord in the context there is speaking to the nation of Israel. But it's the witness of the Spirit to us, the apostle says. Here is again an insistence upon the relevance of the Old Testament Scriptures to New Testament saints. Here is an insistence upon the need to know the Scriptures. That's how the Holy Ghost testifies to me. That's how He witnesses to me. He witnesses through the Scriptures. Some have the idea that they can have assurance of salvation and enjoy the witness of the Spirit within them in some sort of magical, mystical communication between God and their own being, never apart from the Bible, never apart from the Scriptures. How does the Holy Ghost witness to us? Through the written Word of God. And here the Apostle makes use of this Old Testament passage to make the point. The Spirit witnesses to us concerning the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Scriptures. In chapter 3, in the verse 7, you have just one illustration of this. As he, in a slightly different context, he's quoting from, again, from the Old Testament, from one of the Psalms, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts." Quoting from Psalm 95. But it's the Holy Ghost is speaking. In the Scriptures we have the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. It is a witness to the soul of Christ's own people concerning His death. Here is where our confidence, here is where our knowledge, here is where our peace and assurance concerning our salvation comes from. The witness of the Holy Ghost through the Scriptures. It's such a simple observation, and yet it's one that we must insist upon and repeat and never forget, because there are always pressures in the lives of God's people to sideline the Scriptures. To sideline the Bible, to sideline our Bible reading, our Bible study. But to do so is to sideline the witness of the Holy Ghost concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are a child of God today, if we have been redeemed, then here is the direct, personal, authoritative testimony of the Holy Ghost to you concerning the nature and the effect of that death. Now, notice something else here, that the Spirit witnesses to the nature of our salvation. He witnesses to the nature of our salvation. So He's witnessing to the redeemed, and what is that witness about? It's the nature of our salvation. That's what He's going to teach us. That's what He's going to speak to us and testify to us from the Scriptures about. He is a witness to regeneration. You know that the new birth in the Bible is described as being born of the Spirit. He is the one who works directly in the soul of the dead sinner to regenerate them, to recreate within them the very life of God. To bring them to faith. To bring them to repentance. He is a witness to regeneration. And that's what's in view in verse 16. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." That's regeneration. That is the work of the Holy Ghost, opening the heart of the sinner to put in there the Word of God. Or as James puts it, in just over a page or two, in James 1:21, and we've looked at this not so long ago, we considered the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. The engrafting of the Word of God, that's the new birth. Where there is the cutting of the heart. The grafting in of divine truth so that it becomes a living part of us. And we are born again through that Word, through the influence of that Word and the power of that Word, even as the Holy Ghost works through the Word itself. This is, in effect, the communication of eternal life. You go back to the prophecy of Jeremiah. Notice how the prophet puts it there as he writes these words. Jeremiah 31, the verse 33, "This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now there's a new covenant relationship with God in the gospel here. "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me." They shall all know me. Those words are important. Here is the direct consequence of the engrafting in of this word. They shall all know me. You will recall the words of the Lord Jesus in John 17. "This is life eternal." Here's a definition of eternal life. "That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." That's what eternal life is. It's the knowledge of God. And how does that knowledge of God come about? It's through this work of regeneration and the engrafting of God's Word into the human heart. And the Spirit of God is a witness to that. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. What? That we are the children of God. That's just to say that we've been born again. That we've been born of God. That we have new life. That we know God. That we're in the family of God. That's the witness of the Holy Ghost. And such a heart experience of the law of God, as is described here in verse 16, is a fundamental aspect of the witness of the Spirit. "I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." That, as we've said, that's regeneration. What's the evidence of the new birth? The life that is recreated now begins to show itself under the influence of that law. Guided, directed by my laws, written in the heart, in their mind. This is what it means to be led by the Spirit. As we read in Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. They're led by the Holy Ghost. How? Why, according to this law, these words that are written in the heart, the Word of God becomes the rule of life. The law of God becomes that which governs every step, every thought, every conscious activity is to be brought under the rule of the law of God. That's the witness of the Spirit to regeneration here. The Holy Ghost is a witness to us concerning the nature of salvation. It involves regeneration. It involves being made a new creature. The Word, the law, written in the heart, in the mind, beginning to guide and shape and influence and direct that new life that has been imparted. So that's the first aspect of the nature of our salvation that he witnesses to. God has written his word in the heart. Then there is a witness to pardon. Verse 17. "Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." This is part of the witness of the Holy Ghost. These words are part of the longer statement cited from Jeremiah 31. The nature and the extent of divine pardon through Christ's sacrifice is testified to here. The Spirit is witnessing to the people of God concerning the effects of Christ's sacrifice. He secures for them pardon. "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Sin is removed. Verse 11, we read as in one of those contrasts, those sacrifices can never take away sin. But this man offered one sacrifice for sin forever. And the obvious implication is it took away sin. Those symbolic sacrifices could never do what Christ's sacrifice did. It removed sin. It took it away. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Sin is removed. The sinner is perfected. Verse 14, perfected in righteousness and holiness before God. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. There's the justified standing of the sinner now. And these are words too that will ultimately describe the glorified state of the child of God. Made perfect in holiness before the throne. In glory, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's the effect of Christ's sacrifice. Perfect, complete, and eternal deliverance from sin's guilt and from its pollution. There is remission, as verse 18 puts it. Another term employed. There is release, there's freedom, there's liberty, there's deliverance from condemnation. There is remission. The sentence is removed. We use the term in a similar sense even today to speak of a reduction of a prison sentence, perhaps. Being released early because of a remission of a certain part of the sentence. Well, in the case of the sinner, there is a full remission. The condemnation is removed. There's release from the sentence of death under the law. And sin is forever forgotten. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. The sacrifice of Christ comes between sin and the memory of God. The memory of the eternal, omniscient, infinite God cannot go further than the sacrifice of Christ. As he deals with me. It's where his memory stops, as it were. The mind of God embraces the sacrifice of Christ and remembers nothing of my sin. Never, never, ever to remember. I may remember with shame. There is a sense in which I ought to remember with shame my sin. But I must equally never forget that he never remembers. Because the sacrifice of Christ for my sin answers for that sin eternally. You know the well-known words of the Psalm 103. On this very matter. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. We know that that's a reference to infinity. You can never find the distance between east and west. You can never measure it. And that far he hath removed our transgressions from us. Micah, the prophet, put it in another way, using a different picture. Who is a God? Micah 7:18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea, buried without trace. What does the Spirit of God witness to the redeemed concerning the effective, complete, irreversible, eternal removal of sin and guilt from the sinner for Jesus' sake? That's what the sacrifice of Christ has accomplished. We can have confidence in it. We can have absolute confidence in time and eternity in the sacrifice of Christ. For here is the witness of the Holy Ghost that that one sacrifice for sin forever has effectively dealt with all my sin. Then in verse 16, there's another aspect of his witness that we want to consider. In the opening words of that verse, you'll read this. This is the covenant. This is the covenant that I will make. Because you see, the Spirit witnesses to the basis upon which these benefits are experienced and enjoyed by the redeemed. How do I enjoy the benefit of regeneration? How and why should I enjoy the benefit of having sin fully and finally and eternally removed? Why, it's on the basis of the covenant that I will make. The reference to the covenant here that God makes with man, that saving covenant that he has made with sinners in Christ, emphasizes the gracious nature of salvation. It's on a basis outside of myself. It's on a basis that is built firmly upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the mediator of that new covenant. It's not what I have done or what I am or can be or will be. It's never built on any merit of mine, past, present, or future. It's not built upon what God knew I would do if I was given a little push or a shove in the right direction. It's built on the covenant that God has made with man in Christ. The work of Christ is front and center. This is always the witness of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit will always work to turn your eyes away from yourself, from your own abilities, from your own standing, from anything about you, to realize I am what I am by the grace of God alone. The Holy Ghost is at work where we recognize that. It's the covenant that I will make. There's an interesting additional thought that comes out in the words of Jeremiah concerning this covenant. Because the Lord, in the context, is very explicitly emphasizing that this covenant is unbreakable. It's a covenant that He makes. And He goes on in the verses that follow, verse 35, 36, and 7, of Jeremiah 31, to speak of the fact that this covenant is unbreakable. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is His name. Here's the covenant maker. It's the Creator and the Upholder and the Governor of all the created order. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. For thus saith the Lord, if the heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Now, these words obviously have specific prophetic application to the nation of Israel. But for now, let's just think of the fact that the Lord is insisting upon the fact this covenant cannot be broken. If the sun and the moon and the stars fail, the covenant will fail. If you can measure the heaven and find out the foundations of the earth, and the covenant can be broken. You see, this covenant is based upon the infinite omnipotence of God. His power is
built upon what God is, it can't be broken. Here is the witness of the Holy Ghost. I am born of God. I am pardoned for Jesus' sake because of the covenant that God has made. One final aspect to the witness of the Spirit that I want us just to consider is this. He witnesses to the finality of Christ's work. The finality of Christ's work. This is the simple logic that concludes here in this passage. Old Testament sacrifices were repeated because they could never take away sin. Christ's work does remove sin. Therefore, it never needs repeated or altered or amended in any way. There is no more offering for sin. That's the grand climax of the argument in verse 18. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. That's the logic. The finality of Christ's work is insisted upon. One sacrifice for sin forever. He has sat down. His work is finished. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Verse 14. There is no more offering for sin. Here is a truth that the Holy Ghost insists upon. The Spirit of God will never lead his people to embrace the idea that something additional is required to Christ's sacrifice. That's never the teaching of the Holy Ghost. He will never lead us to embrace the notion that that sacrifice needs to be repeated again in some way. But rather the witness of the Spirit is one which promotes peace of heart and conscience and mind and absolute stability and assurance based on entire satisfaction with Christ. I need nothing else. That is the witness of the Spirit through His Word. I need nothing else. Here is one of the chief reasons why the child of God should live in a fashion never to grieve the Holy Ghost. We don't want to lose that comfort. We don't want to lose that assurance, that witness that He brings to us. In Ephesians 4 and the verse 30 we read this, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." The Holy Spirit does a sovereign work of sealing His people in their saved condition and state until the day of redemption. That's the redemption of the body. The day of their glorification. We're sealed into Christ by the Spirit. But it's evident from the passage here that by grieving the Holy Ghost, we can lose the sense of that security. We will never lose the security itself, but we will may lose the enjoyment of it, a consciousness of it, a sense of it. And in the passage here in Ephesians 4, grieving the Holy Ghost is simply a summary statement to cover all that he has said in the previous verses about living in the flesh. Living in a carnal fashion. Indulging the lusts of the old man. Grieve not the Holy Ghost is parallel to put off the old man and put on the new. Live in a spiritual and not a carnal fashion. You don't want to grieve the Spirit and lose the comfort of His testimony and witness to the soul. Listen, this is what Christ has done. This is what you have in Him. On the basis of that eternal, unbreakable covenant, this is the benefits that you enjoy. Well, the comfort and the sense of security of His witness can be lost as we grieve Him by sin disobedience. There can be no atoning sacrifice made now. The work is done. It's finished forever. He completed the work. Any attempt to repeat or to replace his work or reenact his work is a blasphemy against the teaching of the Spirit of God. When we come to the Lord's table, we're not repeating the sacrifice as Rome teaches. We're not reenacting it. We're remembering it. The work is done. In the symbols of the Lord's Supper, there is simply a reminder, no more than that, of the once-for-all finished work of redemption. A reminding us of the nature of Christ's sacrifice and the nourishment that it brings to the souls of those who trust in Him. This is the witness of the Holy Ghost, and I trust today that you have something of that witness in your own heart. The Spirit of God was given for one reason only, to teach us of Christ. He shall glorify me, the Savior said. He shall not speak of himself, but he shall glorify me. And here is a chief way in which he does so, witnessing to us of the nature of Christ's sacrifice. May the Lord write his word on our hearts for the Savior's sake.